Here we go. June 18th, 2017. Wow. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 1 today to start out. Galatians chapter 1. Okay, you know, we just I planted that tree out front, and one of the things I did was I staked it, right? Because when you plant a new tree, it comes in a ball, and the ball has burlap, and in the case of that tree, because it's a big one, it had a wire thing around it to hold it in. So you plant all of that into the ground, and then the burlap bag will supposedly disintegrate, which, you know, it will. It's made out of organic material. And then the roots will reach out and grow. But until the roots really grow out and, you know, get into the ground good and secure it, the tree is not rooted, right? It's not rooted and grounded. It's unstable. So then they, you know, they give you the stakes. You know, you go and buy the tree, and they say, okay, well, you're going to need to stake it. So they sell you stakes and wire and all the stuff, you know. So the price keeps going up. And but if you don't do that and you get a storm, around the corner there's a tree that somebody planted. It's been there for about 5 or 6 years. And every time there's a storm, the tree blows over. It's kind of, we look every time we go by it, and the tree never dies. It just keeps growing. They keep standing it back up and fixing it. It's pretty funny.
It's perfect.
Yeah, and it's a great looking tree. Anyway, so that's what we're going to look at a little bit. In verse 6 of chapter 1 of Galatians, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Here Paul is saying to the people in Galatia, he says, I'm astounded, I'm shocked that you've been called to another gospel other than the one I taught you. You know, in other words, I taught you the word of God, I got you born again, and now you're getting tricked into doing something else that's not true, which is not another gospel. It says it's not another, referring to the gospel. And it can't be truly the gospel because the gospel is the good news, right? It's a figure of speech. He's saying another gospel, which is really not another gospel. Because really, if you've been told the truth and that's the good news, and then somebody tells you something that contradicts that, that's really not good news. So it can't be a gospel, can it? Okay. But there be that some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So see, he's shocked that they're so soon removed, which means they were not steadfast. They weren't solid on what they were taught. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. Now, Ephesians is a little bit different from Galatians. Galatians is written to people, and it's called a correction epistle. They had taken the mistakes that they were taught, the false gospel, and they had turned it into a doctrine. You know, they practiced wrongly. They didn't carry out what they were supposed to do, and then they turned it into a doctrine. So then Paul is trying to correct that false teaching. Ephesians is written to people that were faithful in Christ, people that were doing good, that were believing correctly. But here in verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So here he's speaking to these faithful believers in Christ, but he's giving them a warning. And the warning is, don't turn back to your former ways. Don't go back to being like the Gentiles. Remember, there's three kinds of people, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. It says there's three kinds of people in the world from God's point of view. Jews, or Israel, Israelites. Gentiles, those other than being Israelites, all other peoples that are not Israel are Gentiles. Or the Church of God, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ. Right? So there's three kinds of people in the world. So he says, don't go back to living like a Gentile. He's warning them. He's giving them an admonition, it would say in the Word of God, a warning. He's saying, you know, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk. To walk doesn't mean, you know, the Gentiles walk bow-legged, so don't walk bow-legged, but it's a figure of speech, meaning don't live your life like the Gentiles live. The Gentiles lived without God, right? Thank you. They had no concern for God. It says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. They didn't understand about God. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. We're not to be ignorant, are we? There's seven different places in the scriptures where it talks about not being ignorant. One of them would be 1 Corinthians 12, right? I would not have you ignorant of spiritual matters. Right? That's one of them. There's one in Romans, at least. There's another one in Corinthians about, you know, he gives the example of Israel and wandering in the wilderness and how they turned from God. And he didn't want us to be ignorant of that example so that we could not fall into that trap. So God doesn't want us to be ignorant. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Now, here's another warning. Again, Colossians is similar to Galatians in that it is a correction epistle. But the correction is not as severe as in Galatians. They were a little more sophisticated, I guess. They had believed a little bit more. So in Colossians, it says in verse 8, it says, beware. What happened? You know, you always see those signs, beware of dog, right? It means if you come in here, you might get bit or jumped on by the dog. Well, here he's saying, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So that's a pretty straightforward but emphatic warning. You know, beware. Beware of what? People. Which is really the biggest thing we have to worry about in life is people and sometimes our own selves. Because we trick ourselves or whatever. But it says, beware of people lest, or man, you know, beware lest any man, any people, spoil you, carry you away as, you know, like treasure. Carry you away like the pirates would carry away the treasure when they rob a ship or something. And it's through philosophy. You know, now we think of philosophy as somewhat benign or cool. You know, you go to college and you take philosophy 101 and they give you all this rigmarole about what these great thinkers in the past thought. And then if you continue on and take another philosophy course, you get into, you know, specific guys or specific schools of philosophy and all that other stuff, which usually is a bunch of junk. You know, and if you read a philosopher and you read what he reads and he teaches or writes in the beginning, and then you follow his writings through life, usually he contradicts himself two or three or four or five times. And, you know, lots of times what he wrote at the end of his life has nothing to do with what he wrote in the beginning of his life. but he's still considered great, even though he's inconsistent or, well, he grew. Well, maybe not, you know, whatever. Philosophy. It's not God's word, but, you know, people will philosophize about God. They'll make things up. And, you know, if you don't know the word of God, the tendency is to make something up, right? That's where we got all the religions throughout the world. There's thousands of religions. There's main religions. You know, there's Christianity, there's Judaism, there's Hinduism, there's Buddhism, there's Shintoism, there's Taoism, there's, I don't know, whatever else there is, Sikhism. But, you know, when you look at them and you look at them as compared to what the Word of God says, there's a lot of stuff made up. You know, a lot of stuff in Christianity is made up. And then it goes on and says, after the traditions of men, you know. And so many times people put so much weight in traditions. And yet traditions, again, there's nothing wrong with traditions as long as they don't contradict God and His Word. When they contradict God and His Word, then you have a problem. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So after the rudiments of the world, the ordinances or the outward ordinances of the world. You know, and when people don't believe the word, there's two ways that they can tend to go. If they're really secular, then it's, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. You know, it's that kind of philosophy of life. You know, make the best out of today. Have as much enjoyment and pleasure as you can. Amass as much as you can, because who knows what's going to happen next week. The other side is, if you're religious, you tend to be legalistic. You know, you can't do this and you can't do that, and if you do this, you're going to hell and all this other kind of stuff. So that's the rudiments of the world. As we move through life, if we are not diligent, if we don't make a conscious effort to put the Word of God in our lives and to keep it in our minds, it'll get stolen from us. It'll get taken away. You know, and we miss out on the simple and beautiful joys of walking and believing God. And, you know, one of the things that impressed me the most when I first started going to fellowship and first learned the Word of God was how simple and easy it was to get blessed by God, and how easy and simple it was to have a relationship with God and to know God and see God work in my life. And that hasn't changed. You know, I know a lot more, I understand a lot more, but the simple beauty of walking and believing God is still the same. You know, that I can pray to God and I'll get answers, that I can pray to God when I have a need, and if it's right with Him, He'll supply that need. And if it's not right, He'll tell me, you don't need that, or that's not right, or so on. That's the way God is. That's the way he deals with us. And He loves us more than we love ourselves. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. Okay, here's a great verse. Chapter 12, verse 3, it says, a man shall not be established by wickedness. You know, you're not going to be established in your life by going the world's way. You know, you'll get blown about with all kinds of... Do you ever notice, you ever go to a bookstore, or you could go online, I guess not. Nobody goes to bookstores anymore. But you ever notice there's a section usually called self-improvement section. And every 6 months, there's a new fad, sometimes every 2 months. And some guy will come out with a new way to improve your life and solve all your problems. And, you know, there's always a new one. There's always a new gimmick. There's always a new system. There's always a new way to bring it about. But if it's not based on the Word of God, it's not going to work. You know, and the ways of the world, you know, may give you temporary satisfaction, but they're not going to give you the peace of God in your life that you have every day when you walk with God. So, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness shall not be moved. When your roots are in the righteousness of God, his word is righteous. His son, Jesus Christ, is called Jesus Christ the righteous. When we're born again, we are made righteous in Christ Jesus. The righteous shall not be moved. Pretty cool. So, you know, you get born again, one thing is not going to be moved. You're going to heaven. You're born again. You have eternal life. Now, what you do with that eternal life while you're here is another matter. You can get moved off of the righteousness that you have, that is yours, that is rightfully yours. You can live righteously or you can live unrighteously. You can sink your teeth into God's word and hold fast to it, or you can get blown about and get tricked out of the truth and the greatness of God's word. You can get tricked out of living the more abundant life. Let's go to Psalms. Psalm 1. One of the great little sections in God's word. And it's so cool that Psalm starts off with this particular one. In chapter 1, verse 1, or Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And the word blessed is happy. Happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel of the ungodly is a snare or a trap. You know, sometimes ungodly counsel will sound so incredibly good. But if it's not in alignment and harmony with God's word, it's not going to go anywhere. It's going to be a dead end. Then it goes on to say, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." You know, if you're constantly hanging around with unbelievers, people that don't believe in God, "nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You know, you spend time with people who are God rejectors, people that don't believe in God at all or think that God is just made up. Pretty crazy. You see, this is what it says here. Now, can you avoid unbelievers? Can you avoid that counsel? You can avoid it in the sense that you don't pay attention to it, you don't listen to it. But the way you understand it and the way you know it, if the counsel of the ungodly, is by knowing the counsel of God, by knowing God's word. You can't know and pick out a lot of times the counsel of the ungodly unless you know the word of God. Because if you don't know the word of God, then you get tricked. There are lots of things, even sometimes well-meaning Christians will give you ungodly counsel. Just, you know, just the way it is. And unless you understand what the Word of God says, you won't know that. We need to hear godly counsel. We need to have godly counsel, and that's in the Word of God. We should do the best we can to know it ourselves, but if not, you know, we can tell each other godly counsel. Then verse 2, it says, "But his delight," the man that's happy, "his delight, his joy is in the law of the Lord," the word of God. You know, the things that God sets down for us to live by. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." In other words, it's not just, oh yeah, the word of God is great. I love the word of God. And then you never read it, you never put it in your brain, you never think about it until you have a crisis. Sometimes when you don't think about it or put it in your brain until there's a crisis, it's a little late. You know, it's like not changing the oil and checking the oil in your car until the light comes on. Sometimes that's a little too late, you know. We need to put the Word of God into our minds continually. We need to read it continually. We need to understand it. It's a need. You know, the great key to learning in life is repetition. The more you hear things, the more they stick to your brain. You know, one of the reasons my wife makes fun of me, you know, I'll be going along and all of a sudden I'll start singing a song randomly or whistling a song. She's looking at the ceiling, you know. But you know, why do songs pop into our brains? You hear them over and over and over. When it used to be when I was a kid and it was AM radio, you know, every hour they played the same songs over and over and over. And some songs they would just push. And you might hear it the first time and say, oh, I don't like that. But you heard it so much that you got convinced you did like it, you know, because it was in your brain. See, what we need to do is put God's word in our brain like that. We need to put it in there continually. It needs to be there. We need repetition. We need that repetition to understand it, to keep it there. And if you don't have that repetition, you get tricked out of it, or you forget it, or you doesn't. It's not there when you need it. So, meditate on it day and night. The man that's happy meditates on the word of God day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, a tree that gets plenty of water is healthy, right? It produces leaves or fruit or whatever it produces. It sinks its roots deep, and it lives a long, long time. If it doesn't get enough water and it isn't able to do that, what happens? It withers and dies, right? But when a tree has roots and it's planted by the waters, it stays healthy, it doesn't wither, and it's blessed. And so it says, a man who meditates in the word of God, who lives according to the word of God, is like that tree that is planted by the waters. It's prosperous, it's healthy, it's producing fruit. It doesn't get withered or dried up. Okay, let's go back to Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2 again. You know, there's another warning in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, it's talking about guys that pretend to know about God, and they'll give you all this fancy talk and complicated big words to impress you, but they don't take you anywhere. And so it says, watch out for these guys, because they'll beguile you. They'll seduce you with their fancy words. Okay, verse 6, again it says, verse 6, we didn't read it before. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how did you receive Christ Jesus? By believing, right? You know, you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You had to learn about him from the word of God, or somebody had to tell you about him, you know, that he was God's son, that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead and was ascended into heaven. You know, how did you receive that? You believed it. So that's how we're to walk. Rooted and built up in him, in Christ, and having and established in the faith or the believing as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in him. Well, how do you get rooted and built up in him? Well, you have to find out about what you are in Christ and who you are in Christ and what has been accomplished for you through Christ. That's how you're rooted and built up in him. You know, if you don't know that, then you're just at the whims of your thoughts and the world and everything else. The more you understand who you are in Christ, the stronger you get in Christ. So, you know, what does it say? It says, I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. I'm sanctified, right? I'm holy and without blame in Christ Jesus, without blemish. I'm all those things. I have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, you know. So I have all spiritual blessings. Wow, what a great thing. Ephesians chapter 3. Go back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, this is a prayer. This is a prayer that Paul wrote by revelation from God. God said to write this prayer down. This is basically God's prayer for us. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which really is not in the Greek text, but it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Does that mean all people are members of his family? No, it's just the ones that are his family, right? Those that are his children. Of his family, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. His desire is for us to be strengthened with might. Wow. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So we're to be rooted and grounded in Christ, and we're to be rooted and grounded in love. What kind of love? The squishy, emotional feelings love of the world, or the real love of God, which, you know, real love is all about commitment. Without commitment, there is no love. And God made the greatest commitment. He totally committed his love toward us. And he did that the moment that Jesus Christ, that he commissioned Jesus Christ and sent him to do what he did. And then Christ picked up that commitment and did it all the way through the crucifixion and the resurrection. What a commitment, huh? What a total commitment for you and me. That's how much he loved us. So, pretty cool. So we can be rooted and grounded in that love. Well, you have to know about that love. You have to understand that love. You have to understand what God was willing to do and what Jesus Christ was willing to do to be rooted and grounded in that love. When you're really confident in love, in somebody's love, it's like really phenomenal, right? You know, I never have a doubt about how much my wife loves me. Woohoo! I don't. I just don't. I mean, I know she's fully and totally committed to me, and I'm totally committed to her. You know, and I hope she never has a doubt about my love for her. But having said that, my understanding and confidence in God's love for me is just beyond imagination, because his love is beyond what we can imagine. It's just so incredible. It's an infinite love, isn't it? Because God is infinite. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What a great prayer for us. You know, that's God's desire for us. You know, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, how much can you ask? How much can you think? I can ask and think a lot. It's amazing. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. But God does not want us to be tricked out. He doesn't want us to be seduced. He doesn't want us to be talked out of what he's done for us. Romans chapter 10. Where'd I go? Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is Paul, and he was a Jew, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, an Israelite, and he got born again. But here he's writing and he's saying, you know, but my heart's desire for Israel, who rejected Jesus Christ for the most part, right? I mean, thousands did believe, but in the understanding of the whole nation, they rejected him. You know, it was a small minority that believed. So he says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They might come to a knowledge of the truth. They might understand and believe and get born again. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know, they had a great zeal. You know, if you read about Paul, if you read about the Pharisees, they had a great zeal for God, but it was a misdirected zeal. You know, it was a zeal not according to knowledge. There are lots of people in the world that have a great zeal for God or a God, you know, and they go to extraordinary lengths for that God. But if it's not according to knowledge, what good is it going to do you? None. You know, if it's not based on the truth, if it's not according to God's word and God's will, it will get you nowhere. Pretty simple. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Think about religions. If you know any religion, if you're ever involved in a religion, one of the big things that they try to do is to establish their own righteousness. You know, Hindus, it's a constant battle and journey to go to a higher level. So you start out as an insect, then you progress to being a crocodile or whatever, and a bird, and a mammal, a holy cow, and holy cow. And then you become a lower caste Hindu and then a higher caste Hindu. And then finally you make it to whatever they make it to over, you know, maybe thousands of lifetimes, you know. And in the meantime, to get to that next higher level, what do they have to do? Good works. They have to establish their own righteousness, right? Why do people that believe in Islam, you know, blow themselves up so they'll get to heaven or paradise, you know, and get rewards? They're going about to establish their own righteousness, you know. You can't establish your own righteousness. You can't do enough to please God. God did it for us through his son, Jesus Christ. All we can do is accept it. So, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And you know, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you have submitted yourself to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? Believes. So when you believe, you become righteous. And you don't have to go through all those crazy things that people do. Wow. Let's go back to chapter 5. You can't work for righteousness. You can only believe and accept it. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified. The word justified is made righteous. Therefore, being justified or made righteous by the faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus Christ said? There is no way to God but by me. You know, that's the only way to get there. It's the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. You could be the best, most wonderful, most philanthropic, perfect, nicest person in the world, but if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you can't get to God. That's the way it is. You know, now is that the way I would set it up? Probably not. You know, does it sound cruel and mean? Well, God's perfect and God's righteous and God's merciful and God's loving and he's just. So it must be the best way to do it. See? So if God set it up and he says that's the way you got to do it, that's the way you got to do it. You know why? Because he's the boss. You know, if you have a job and the boss tells you to do something and you say, I don't want to do it that way, I'm going to do it my own way, what happens? You get fired or you get, you know, something. Yelled at, you know, whatever. Because the boss is the boss, right? So, you know, it's kind of cool when you think about it. You know, sometimes if the boss tells you to do something at work, you can go, you say it's not right, or you don't think it's right, or you want to, or there's a better way, and you go to the boss and you tell him, right? And so if he's a good boss, he'll listen and he'll say, okay, I understand what you're saying, but you don't understand everything about what's going on here. The reason I told you this is because you need to do it this way, because I've been through this 1,000 times and I've tried it the other way and it doesn't work as well, right? Or he can say, oh, that's a great idea, and because of that, I'm going to give you a raise. See, Jesus Christ went to God in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, hey, God, you want me to sacrifice my life and to go through the crucifixion. One last time, is there another plan? He did that, didn't he? He asked God. He went to the boss and he said, can we do this another way? And God said, no. And so he did it. See? There's only one way that we can go, and that's God's way. We have to do it the way he says to do it. And if you don't do it his way, and that's not just to get born again, but it's life. It's life. If you want to live a godly life, you have to live a life the way God directs it. It's pretty simple. So therefore, being justified or made righteous by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith or believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we have access to God. We have access directly to the throne of grace. We can go before God anytime and ask for help. Say, okay, God, this is what you promised. This is what I need. Pretty great. What a great God. So we need to saturate our minds with the Word of God. We need to put God's Word in our brain continuously, not just once a week, not just once in a while, but all the time. We need to keep it there. We need to work at keeping that Word in our brain all the time, because that's when we walk the best with God. That's when God can talk to us. That's when he can direct us. When our mind is God-oriented, then God can really work. He can really show us things. He can really direct our lives and help us. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And that's where we'll end. The end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, which is one of the great chapters in the Word of God, and it tells us all about the resurrection and the gathering together and all that stuff. But the last two verses, it says, verse 15, it says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you get born again, you have the ultimate victory. Because what's man's greatest fear?
Death.
And once you have eternal life, you know, okay, if I live to be 72, which is next year, and I die, okay, well, but I have all eternity to look forward to. How long is eternity? Yeah, who knows? It just goes on forever, right? And that's going to be better than what we have here by a long shot. You know, it says in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this present time cannot even be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. What a great thing to look forward to. You know, anything that you went through in life, you know, that you just got bent out of shape or you thought the end of the world was happening is not even worthy to be compared to what we're going to get in the future. So, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, because he's given us the victory, because we have eternal life, because we have all that we have, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's not in vain, it's not without purpose, because as we do the work of the Lord, what do we get? Rewards. Woohoo. So even though we have eternal life and it's going to be beyond compare, we get even more when we do for God. We get rewards, you know, and just keep piling them up. What a great thing. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a great Father's Day, a great week ahead. We thank you that we can live for you to the best of our ability every day, and that, you are a God that loves us so much, and you're the greatest Father of all, and that every day to us can be a Father's Day as we walk with you and listen to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and as we are committed to your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.